Please remain standing with me. If you have your Bible with you, please take it up and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Matthew 1, 18 through the end of the chapter. Listen carefully to God's inspired word. Now, the birth took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You may be seated. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of his word. Father, we come to you because we know it is the Spirit of Christ who is our teacher. He is the one who can cause these words to live. He is the one who can give us wisdom and insight. Father, we have heard and read this story many, many times. Help us to read it again and hear it again from a fresh perspective. And Lord, bless us as we look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. In his name we pray. Amen. One writer shows the incredible contrast. When you think about it, God coming down to earth and what this meant from the perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes, "Consider the gift for a moment what Jesus really did. He swapped a beautiful castle." And I hesitate because I think he did a whole lot more than that, but he came from heaven's glory for a grimy stable. He exchanged the worship of angels for the company of killers. He could hold the universe in his palm, but gave it up to float in the womb of a maiden. If you were God, would you sleep on straw, nurse from a breast, and be clothed in a diaper? And that's what Christ did. If you knew that only a few would care that you came, would you still come? If you knew that those you loved would laugh in your face, would you still care? If you knew that the tongues you made would mock you, the mouths you made would spit at you, the hands you made would crucify you, would you still make them? Christ did. Would you regard the immobile and invalid more important than yourself? Jesus did. He humbled himself. He went from commanding angels to sleeping in the straw, from holding stars to clutching Mary's finger. The palm that held the universe took the nail of a soldier. And we ask the question, why? Because that's what God's love does. It puts the beloved before itself. Now, Joseph didn't know all this when he made his heart-wrenching discovery. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. And when you read the Gospels, you want to enter into the lives of these real people called saints, just as we're called saints, but they're real people with the issues and struggles of life just like we face them. Don't lose sight of that as we look at Joseph and see what God was calling him to do. The proposition statement is this: from Joseph's heart-wrenching discovery of his wife's condition emerges the glorious announcement of the coming Messiah. Now notice the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. We have this genealogy broken up into three groups, beginning with Abraham, ending with Jesus Christ, 14 generations, three times. And as you read through the genealogy, you see the grace of God, and you see the covenant faithfulness of God throughout the generations. You also see, if you read this carefully, man's sinfulness and depravity. It's there, sinners saved by grace. And you see Christ named with us in the genealogy. Makes me think of the text in Hebrews that says, He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Amazing statement. Point number one of 2 points this evening: Joseph's heart-wrenching discovery. Joseph, a man of what? When you read about him in this passage, in fact, there's not many passages that even mention Joseph. I think at some point in time, Joseph passes away, and Mary is left to raise her family and to watch the Lord Jesus grow up and be revealed as the Savior of mankind. But we see Joseph as a man of character and certainly of compassion. In verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary had been, notice, betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child. And twice, the Spirit of God's mentioned in this text, because it says, from the Holy Spirit. And obviously that is vitally important. Joseph didn't know that. They're betrothed. This means they pledged commitment in front of witnesses. They were considered married. The woman is still living at home. The bride and groom are not yet intimate with one another. But Joseph is called, in verse 19, her husband. And Mary, his wife, in verse 20. But here's the discovery. He's going to get married, or he's going to consummate the marriage. They probably had it on the calendar, they probably were making plans, most excited and happy, and then he comes across this discovery, she's pregnant. Now Mary knew that this was not because of her sin or her wrong. In fact, she is greatly encouraged, and she needs this encouragement. We'll look at this in detail next Sunday morning. But turn over with me to Luke chapter 1 for just a moment. Notice what the angel says to her in Luke 1 and verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And then as you move down in the text, Mary asked the question, and I'm glad that she did. Notice in verse 34, she said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And that's what Joseph now is questioning and wondering and pondering. And the angel gives us this marvelous answer, because this is really the greatest text of all that talks about incarnation. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now that is a mystery that we stand in awe as we look at it. Go back to Matthew now. Mary, you can imagine the tension in her life explaining this to family, friends, Joseph, and now the tension in his life. But God loves his people, and oftentimes before he blesses us, he tests us. And this is a real test of the character of Joseph and his love for the Lord and for his wife. You can just imagine the shock, the hurt, the disappointment, maybe moments of anger and of grief, maybe tears, of all the plans and hopes. Now they come crashing down upon Joseph, and what am I going to do? Now the text says that he was a righteous man or a just man. And so what does a just man do? A man of the Word of God. Well, Joseph had two options. And I won't have you turn there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 22, one option was, if a wife was unfaithful, was a public trial and ultimately her execution. Option number two, we find it in Deuteronomy 24, is if there's something wrong, unclean with the woman, then a certificate of divorce could be written and she would be sent away. And look at verse 19 of our text. "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame." I'm sure she was already experiencing that without anybody's help. He resolved to divorce her quietly. That's all he wanted to do. He loved her. He didn't want to shame her. He certainly didn't want to go through with a public trial and execution. You can imagine the stress that he was under. Put her away quietly. Verse 20 says he considered these things before the angel spoke to him, and then after the dream, the angel speaking to him, he pondered these things greatly. He is known, he's called a son of David. A very special expression. He is a son of the covenant. He is in the godly line of David, the kingly line of David, the same line as obviously the Messiah himself. He's a righteous man. That doesn't mean he's a perfect man, but he's a man of the word. He is a doer of the word, and he's going to do that which is biblical, that which is right as unto the Lord, no matter how painful and difficult the situation. There was another man in the Old Testament. I just mentioned him. That's David. And David is described as a righteous man in more than one place. When David was on the run from King Saul was trying to take his life. David had an opportunity to take Saul's life. And Saul heard David's voice, and he said to David, "You are more righteous than I." David was a man of the word. David couldn't touch the Lord's anointed. He knew that. He would not do that. He would not lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. He would not allow resentment and anger and bitterness take over his heart. And God blessed him. Well, the same can be said of Joseph. He would believe God and he would trust the Lord for the outcome. Now, by way of application, let's pause for a moment. Just turn briefly over to the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. You see, when you and I come across difficulties, we have one of two responses. We can become upset and angry and resentful and maybe bitter about it, or we can turn it over to the Lord and seek His grace, and He will help us through that particular situation. Notice what we see, and it's in the context of God disciplining those whom He loves, disciplining His children. If you're disciplined by God, it's because He loves you. It's because you're His child and He is your Father. But look at verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And that was the desire of David's heart. That was the desire of Joseph's heart. God knew that. That's why God chose Joseph for this task and for this calling. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Notice the two options there. One way is the way of anger and resentment and bitterness. Oh God, why would you do this to me? And oh parents, or oh my boss, or whoever it might be. The other option is to seek God and to seek His grace, that we might be, in fact, peacemakers, that we might be holy sons and daughters of God. So, Joseph didn't say, no, I want justice. Mary, you've ruined my life. I want justice. No, he wanted to give grace and mercy. Secondly, as we look at a second sub-point, as we look at Joseph, is Joseph a man of faith and obedience? You see, the circumstances hadn't changed. The word of the Lord came to him, and now, was he going to embrace that word, and was he going to walk through this trial with Mary, with all of the criticism of friends and maybe family members, of people who didn't understand, who wanted to give their opinion on this situation? Can you imagine how tough that must have been? Was he a man of faith and obedience? And that's what we see in verses 20 and 21. He considered these things, and as he was considering them, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now that is incredible. What? God, the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, come down, saving his people from their sins? This is the Messiah, the Anointed One? Was he going to believe this? And we know the answer was yes. The vision, the angel said, understanding Joseph's quandary, he said, don't hesitate. Don't be afraid. On the outside, from people looking at this, I know how this looks, but you trust in the word of the Lord spoken by me. Take Mary. That which was conceived or begotten in her womb is by the Holy Spirit of God. This is a holy union within the womb of Mary. She is going to bear a son, and the Lord God is instructing you to call his name Jesus, because he's coming to save his people. So Joseph, and this is a mystery to Joseph, just as it is to us, Joseph says what? I don't fully understand this, and unless I can understand it, I won't accept it. And there are many around us today who don't understand the scriptures, and therefore they think they're foolish, and they cast them aside. But no, he doesn't say that, does he? He embraces by faith this glorious mystery. He thought about it, what he would do, what was the biblical path to take, and now the angel has spoken to him. And by the illuminating, enabling grace of God, he believes the word of God. He stands on it. It was Augustine who once said, I believe, therefore I understand. I believe, I embrace, I'll take your word, Lord, and I will walk in it, and in time you will give me understanding. But God expects us to take his word, believe it, and obey it. It doesn't explain everything. You don't see explanation here. You see more explanation actually for Mary in Luke. But God wants us to trust in him. And what comes is joy and peace in believing. What comes is, when I surrender to the Lord, is relief. Relief for Mary, because Mary, of all the people she knew, she needed Joseph to say, Mary, I know, I understand. You're a holy woman of God, and this is the work of God in your life, and thus in my life. And that's what he was able to say to her. Was able to say, we are married and will continue being married, and I will be faithful to you, and I believe God will bless us if we trust in him. But you see, not only that, it's the implication of what will come out of this. The blessing upon God's people, the salvation to come through this one, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So the text tells us that he took her as his wife. And he protected her and he provided for her. And as she grew large with child, he loved her. And notice it says also, in the very last verse of the chapter, he kept her a virgin. He showed self-control during this time. And then when Jesus was born, he submitted to the word of God. It was a very special thing for the Jews to name their children. Well, he named him Jesus, as both he and Mary had been instructed. You know this truth already, but let's be reminded. Faith and obedience bring blessing. Don't try to walk around the Word of God. Don't set it aside. Faith in that word and obedience, that's the way of blessing. You know it. We've seen it. Be encouraged by it. You see, God uses righteous, trusting, obedient saints, obedient Christians to accomplish his purpose. And we see two, not perfect, but we see two here in Joseph and in Mary. So what's in a name, huh? Thinking about the naming here, what the angel had said to Joseph, he said the same thing to Mary in Luke chapter 1. Makes me think about our process, my wife and I, as we're going to have a child and all the, back when we were having our family, you didn't go on the internet, you opened up baby books or whatever, and they had all these names and everything, and then we'd have a debate of why we don't like this and what, You probably went through it as well. Well, they didn't go through it because God Almighty said, you're going to have a son, and then this is his name right here. Point number two, the angel's life-changing message. Incredible. The first point is the child shall be called Jesus. How precious is that name to you? You think about it. Where would you be without Jesus Christ? I shudder to think a shudder to think. Jesus means Savior. It's the same as the Old Testament word Joshua, or name Joshua. Joshua led the people of God to victory in the promised land. That's what we know about Joshua. Our God is salvation, his name means. And remember, Joshua, the very first step they took into the land was to go up to that high-walled city named Jericho. And they walked around it, and the seventh time, those walls fell flat, and they took this city, that which was one of the most prominent cities in the land. And the passage there in Joshua 6 says, "The Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land." Joshua, in essence, was bringing salvation to the people of God as they marched through the promised land. Well, the angel tells us why he bears this name, why Jesus was to have that name. And it's, "For it is he who will save his people from their sins." Joshua, a picture of Jesus Christ saving the people of God from the enemies of God. Well, Jesus comes to save us from the worst enemy of all, from our sins. From the guilt of sin, by washing our consciences, our lives with his very own blood. From the dominion of sin by the indwelling of his Spirit within us. From the presence of sin. When we leave this world, we leave that sin behind and we will know it no more because of his sacrifice. And from all consequences of sin. Bodies aging, bodies falling apart, you see, finally dying. Well, on the other side, on that last day, our bodies will be raised unto newness of life. And it's all because of what Jesus Christ came to do and actually accomplished. So the name of Jesus is the most precious name to us because it emphasizes the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ability to relate to us right here in this world. Go to one passage. There are different places we could go, especially the gospel, but go to the book of Hebrews for just a moment. It's Hebrews chapter 2. And notice verse 9 of Hebrews 2. "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." You look at the context, the everyone is every one of his people. He's not ashamed to come down and taste death for everyone, you see. Look at verse 14. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he has to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." It goes on and speaks of his suffering. "He himself suffered when tempted, and now he is able to help those who are being tempted." Jesus, our Savior, the one who has taken on our nature and knows the temptations of life and the difficulties, he knows. He's not up in heaven, separated from us now, never having come down, never having known what it is, No, he knows, and even now he is fully man, just as he is fully God. John Newton puts it this way. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear and drives away his fear. And that is so true. If you know and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, this time of year, I'll admit, it's for me personally, it's wonderful. And yet there are so many exasperating things taking place around. There are times I just say, oh, Lord, deliver us from this place. You know, if you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. You get that? If you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. And most of the people around us this time of year are celebrating what they call Christmas. They call the holidays, they call whatever they call it, but they're not celebrating the having come, the Savior having come for our sins. They're not celebrating that because they don't see that. They don't want to face that. They just want beautiful music and trees and lights and good food and family, and all of those things are wonderful. But brothers and sisters, they're wonderful to us because we're sinners and we have a Savior. And we know that at the very heart of Christmas is that truth. He's come not simply to show me great things. He's come to save me from my sins. That's the meaning of Christmas. Let's never lose sight of that. Final point. They shall call his name Emmanuel. You see that in our text. The prophet Isaiah is quoted here, 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel. Which is quite an interesting statement. How can a virgin have a child, have a son? But the emphasis there is upon his humanity. But then he is Jesus, but he's also Emmanuel, which means God with us. The faithful Heavenly Father, our covenant God, takes on the nature of his people. God come in flesh. The implication of the virgin birth is not subtraction, it's addition. God took on human form without sin. We read it this morning, didn't we? In the Gospel of John 1:14, the Word became flesh. God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of what? The only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. No man has seen God at any time, but God, the Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. That's the heart of it. That's what we see and ponder this time of year. That's what Joseph was pondering. And Mary, a mystery beyond what they could comprehend. And we have the completed scriptures and we still look at it, I hope, in awe. As a man, he is, in our nature, able to represent us before the Almighty God. He's also able to sympathize with our weaknesses and our failings and our shortcomings, yes, and deal with our sins in a compassionate way. As God, he is able to pay the infinite penalty for our sins. Only Jesus could do that. He had to be deity. He's able to perfect or complete the work he began in us. As God, he is truly the author and finisher of our faith. Amazing truth. to truly celebrate incarnation, or as people call it, to truly celebrate Christmas, is to acknowledge and worship a Savior who has saved you from your sins. We can't appreciate this time of year unless we know that truth, that He has come as Jesus, the Savior, to save us from our sins, and secondly, as a God, King, who rules over us. That's the spirit of Christmas. You hear that expression by non-believers, you see, the spirit. Well, that's capital S, spirit of Christmas, opening the scriptures and showing us again that we've looked at different facets of who Jesus is and in his coming in the last couple of weeks. And tonight we see him as the Savior man and as God Almighty. Praise God. As you eat and feast and drink and enjoy family and friends this time of year, meditate on these things and you'll be blessed. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the sweetness of this text. We thank you for the grace that you gave to Joseph. He needed grace desperately, and you are faithful. Thank you that he trusted in you. And thank you, Lord, for sending your blessed Son. We needed a Savior, and we have one only in Jesus. We could never save ourselves. And so we thank you so very much for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our God. And we pray in his name. Amen.